Our subject this morning is when sin loses its glimmer, or glamour, if you please. When sin loses its glimmer, its sheen, its beauty. You know, to worldly people, sin does indeed have a certain glimmer, sheen, glamour or attractiveness. And as long as sin has its sheen or glamour or attractiveness, we're going to find it hard to resist. But if we can manage somehow to cause sin to lose its glimmer and its attractiveness, we'll be a lot better off. You ever thought about, as humans, how much we are like coons or raccoons? I tell people in jest sometimes, well, I'm kind of like a coon. I like shiny things. But you know, you can tell a raccoon den from any other because it'll have small bits of shiny objects gathered up in it. They gather them up and take them to their den. Dimes, if they can find a dime, or bits of tin foil, chewing gum wrappers, lug nuts, pieces of broken glass. And my dad used to trap coons, sell them to the people that made the coonskin hats, you know. And trappers, a lot of times you can catch them with a piece of fish or something, but you don't have to have that. All you need is something shiny like a little piece of foil or something, and they'll go right in after. And, you know, that's kind of the way we are. Like a coon, sometimes we are ensnared with the worthless glimmer of the foil and the tinsel of sin. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, Paul said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, devil's like a coon hunter. He baits his trap with shiny things, and those shiny things are the glimmering attractiveness of sin. You know another thing about a coon, throw this in for extra measure, you know they have a habit of washing their food before they eat it. You know that, Wayne? They'll go down the creek and get something to eat, and they'll wash it in the water before they eat it. So sin, what is sin? Sin is something that's wrong or unrighteous or in opposition to the will of God. Fleshly, degrading, pertaining to the lower nature of man. The Hebrew writer said of Moses, and we'll come back to this after a while, Hebrews 11:24-26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How many times have you heard a preacher or teacher read that verse and say, yeah, I have to admit, sin's pleasurable, it's fun, it's attractive. But you know, that should only be true to people who have a worldly way of thinking, and not to people who are regenerated and who are marching to the beat of a different drummer. Sin should not be attractive to us. You know, in Job 21, Job said, beginning with verse 12, they take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. But Job said this is the outlook of worldly people. They're out partying and drinking and having a big time in sin and dancing to the music. Spend their days in wealth, but then they go down to the grave. And he said, they're saying, oh, who is God that we should pay any attention to him? Doesn't do any good to pray to him. But Job said, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Far from me to live like that. So sin should lose its glimmer and its attractiveness for us as people of God. The glimmer of sin appeals to the flesh, to the lower nature of man. Paul told the Galatians that we are to mortify mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put that old man to death. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Paul said in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So it's true that sin is appealing, and it has a sheen, a glimmer of attractiveness to worldly-minded people. And to their way of thinking, sin is freedom. Sin is a good time. Sin is shaking off the taboos of the past and being daring and unrestrained and enjoying freedom and licentiousness of the world. They think they're exercising their freedom, but they're wrong. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 18 beginning, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, that's through the glamour of sin. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who now live in error. So, talking about the attractiveness of sins, winning some Christians back out into the world. Verse 19, and that's what I want you to pay attention to. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Then he goes on to say, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So he said that the key thing there is while they promise liberty. The worldly crowd, they're wanting to enjoy, live it up, and shake off the taboos and enjoy sin. They promise you liberty, but he said while they don't know it, they are the servants of corruption. Sin is deceptive. And you know, Brother Dub a lot of times mentions our freedom, and that's all well and good. It's great that we have freedom. We live in a free land. And if they keep passing laws, I don't know how long it's going to stay that way. But one thing is that people won't use their freedom responsibly. And that's a lot of times they have to keep passing laws. Somebody used to have a saying here a while back. It says, your freedom ends where what my nose begins, somebody used to say. So you can just swing your fist all you want to, but your freedom to swing your fist ends where my nose begins, as far as I'm concerned. And if we won't use our freedoms responsibly, if we just want to use our freedom like the people of the world do, they want to experiment with drugs and want to be free to do that. They want to be free to have extramarital relationships and practice polygamy and Men marry men, women marry women, all these things. That's what the worldly crowd looks at as freedom. But that kind of freedom, that's irresponsible. So we can't have true freedom if we're not going to respect it. So sin promises freedom, but it delivers bondage. It promises new excitement, but it's as old as the Garden of Eden. It promises fun, but it delivers heartache. It promises life, living it up, but it delivers death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You know, the forbidden fruit of the Garden of Eden looked of glamour and delight. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis 3:1. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Trying to make the transgression of God's law appealing. Trying to make it glisten and glitter. Verse 6 said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Yeah. The woman was captivated by the dazzling glimmer of sin as Satan, the serpent, focused her attention on it. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it no doubt had a very pleasant aroma, and it made her hungry. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was colorful and beautiful. A tree to be desired, Lord, Satan says it'll make you wise. So she took it and ate it. God had said don't eat it. She knew God had said don't eat it because she just repeated God's command. But right then she didn't care. It was so attractive that the attractiveness of disobedience outweighed the importance of obedience to her. And, you know, those three avenues of seeing and smelling and desiring are the same three avenues that God or that the devil appeals to us through today. In 1 John 2:15-17, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the appetite, lust of the eyes, the beauty, the pride of life, being like God, knowing good and evil, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was much like that shiny bit of foil is for the coon. Not good to eat, but attractive. And Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Together then, after they ate, they no doubt waited for the new delights of divine wisdom that Satan had promised them. But instead, a horrid sense of guilt and shame crept over them. Their spirits died that very day, and their physical bodies began the slow process of decay that would ultimately result in physical death. Paul said in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all of sin. And that's the way it is with sin. It promises so much, delivers so little. It promises freedom, a good time, wisdom, pleasure, but it delivers bondage and guilt and shame and death and heartache. You know, after they got expelled from the garden and Eve was experiencing the pains of labor with no anesthesia, Adam was out there beating the hard soil trying to make a living, something to eat. That sin didn't look too appetizing, did it? Didn't look too good. So if we can remove the glimmer and the attractiveness from sin before we partake, we'll be a lot better off. Think about Joseph. Joseph was one of the few people who was able to remove the glimmer and the attractiveness from sin, the sin of carnality. We know the story in Genesis 39. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. How many people would have thought, "Oh, how daring, how exciting, how smart to have an affair with the boss's wife while the boss is away." But not Joseph. His outlook toward sin caused it to lose its glamour. He saw it for what it was, not for the fleeting pleasure of the moment. You know, a lot of people, especially the young people, enjoy with no thought for the consequences, the moment of passion and carnal lifestyle, and then wind up with unwanted children and broken homes and all these sort of things. If we could just see sin for what it really is and take the glitz and glimmer away from it, how much better off we would be. And when we do see sin for what it is, it loses its glimmer. It's nothing new. It's as old as Eden. You know, one of the temptations of ill-gotten, one of the temptations that faces us is a temptation for ill-gotten gain. That allures many of us today. What was it Paul said? The love of money is the root of all evil. Didn't say money, he said the love of it. A little underhandedness, a little shrewdness, a little deception, a little manipulation of the numbers, a little stretching of the truth, a little bending of the rules, leading to a little greasing of the palm and patting of the pocket. And man thinks, "Oh, I'm smart, I'm conniving, I'm accomplished." And to many people, sin shows its glimmer through the temptation for ill-gotten gain. But you know, when we see through it, it quickly loses its glimmer. I want to share with you some words of James. From James chapter 5. He said, "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold," or look, "the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," the Lord of glory. "And he said, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. And then what about all that good time we've had in sin? These rich men had bent the rules and been unethical to obtain their riches. They had held back the wages. You know, there's a lot in the Old Testament, not much in the New Testament, but the principle is there about woe to him that useth his neighbor's service without wages and won't pay what you owe. The Old Testament is full of admonitions to that effect. And these people had done that, hired people to work, and then gotten out of paying them. And James says, you're just heaping treasure together for the last day. Oh, you think you're shrewd. You think you're accomplished because you've been, quote, smart enough to finagle and get rich by doing all these crooked things. But he says it's not going to work. It's not beautiful. Proverbs 11:19-21, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Proverbs 1:17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And Proverbs 15:27, those who are greedy for unjust gain make trouble for their households, but those who hate bribes will live. Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You know old Achan's desire for a wedge of gold and a luxurious Babylonian garment brought defeat to the armies of Israel and death to him and all of his household, Joshua chapter 7. In Jeremiah 17:11, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Sin's not glamour. If you look all the way through. Jeremiah 17:11 or 1 Timothy 6:10, love of money is the root of all evil. And back to Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? That means he's looking on the other side, on past the moment's pleasure, to the final outcome of the thing. And you know, that's what we all need to do. And when we do that, it'll take the glimmer and the glamour off of sin. It sure will. Sin won't look nearly as delicious if you'll remember it's bitter aftertaste. You know, when we stand before God and sin is barring us from entering the pearly gates, it's going to lose every bit of its glimmer and glamour. Luke 13:28, Jesus said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets entering in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. Revelation 21:27, there shall no wise enter into it, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And you know, the secret to living the Christian life is to see sin for what it really is here and now in this life, to cause it to lose its glimmer and its attractiveness. In 2 Peter 2:4, beginning, Peter said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." But the key thing I want you to catch in that was Lot's attitude. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Made him miserable. Why he didn't get out of there, who knows? But their carrying on made him miserable. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It wasn't attractive to Lot. These people wallowing in sin and enjoying all the promiscuity and wantonness of the flesh and flaunting it right in his face, but it wasn't alluring to him. It didn't have any glamour for him because he knew it for what it really was. He was a different kind of man because he was a godly person. In Hebrews 1 and 9, it said of Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." But you know, I'm afraid too many of us are not like Lot, and we're not like Jesus. We're not vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We like to turn on the TV and sit there and watch it and giggle at it. We don't love righteousness and hated iniquity. We just sit there and drool over it and say, "Oh, I know I can't do it because I'm a Christian, but it sure would be fun if I could." No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. You know, sometimes we try to put a halo on our unregenerate heads and it doesn't fit because the horns are in the way. We got to get rid of those horns. We got to be regenerated. We got to be born again. We've got to, like Romans 12 and 2, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Have you been born again? Have you been transformed? Place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Repent of sin. That's a little word, but it has a big meaning. It means to turn your back on the old way, on the world and the lust of the flesh. Confess your faith then in Christ. Be buried with Him in baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life. Rise to have a different attitude, a different outlook on life, to march to the beat of a different drummer. If there's anyone here that said, or if you've wandered away as a Christian, you need to come back, you need the prayers of the church, we'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.